The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning, this Monday. I hope we're getting you through the start of the work week well. Good conversation, good study with Pastor Lauterbach on that first part of the chapter where we talk a little bit about Judas, chapter 27 in the Gospel of Matthew. Don't know what you make of that Judas character, but he is certainly present and certainly an interesting topic for discussion. But in this segment of the program, you can do any number of things. You can talk about any subject you like. You didn't get in during the last hour when we talked about Judas. Now's a great time to call in. Something you've seen in the news, something where you have a question that just is begging some kind of a theological discussion. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. I have quite a stack of stuff for today, but you are the priority as our listener, so if you want to call in, change the subject, go right ahead. This is the time to do it. Joining us is Pastor Russell Bowder from Trinity Lutheran Church in Jefferson City, Missouri. Good morning.
Good morning.
How does everything find itself in our state's capital today?
A little bit on the cloudy side, and we're all kind of reeling from the shooting that took place in Capitol Plaza Hotel this weekend.
Now, if someone missed the news this morning, this is an extraordinary thing that happened. Describe what the events were that took place last night.
There was an event where one of the local, well, not local, out in the outlying areas, a deputy sheriff was found, had killed two people, and it was racing into Jefferson City and got stopped by the police here, ran into the Capitol Plaza Hotel where there was a huge Christmas party going on, and there was a shootout with the police, something that does not happen in Jeff City.
Yeah, that seems like a real odd turn. Any reason why he went to that hotel? Does anyone know?
He wrecked his car, and when they put the spikes down on the pavement, and he went to the first place he could find where there was a way to get in.
Did you think at all this morning what would happen if you found yourself in a situation like that? What would you do?
Duck is all you can do. Pray, duck, and pray some more. and it was amazing that no one but the individual was shot. When there was over 500 people in the hotel with Christmas party.
Yeah, 17-plus rounds were expended, I heard on the news this morning. Now, that's probably going to be revised because those details are always sketchy early on as they do the reporting on this. But, wow, thanks be to God that no one innocent was harmed in this.
No one was injured.
Yeah. So, Advent is underway. I've got a story from USA Today. I don't know if you saw this. It's been up on their wire service, their website, for a couple of days now. Advent is a make-or-break chance for churches and visitors, is the headline.
Interesting.
And basically what it says as you read through the article is, pastors, churches, don't blow it. Don't blow it. A couple of things here. Don't miss the opportunity to welcome visitors into your church, because this is the time of year that, you know, Christmas is a time when people who are not normally in church or who are doubters or seekers may wander into your congregation on a Christmas Eve, maybe for a midnight service. And don't miss the opportunity to talk to them. But then also there's some allusion to, and be careful what you say, because, you know, we all like this baby Jesus, but when you get to Easter, well, you don't want to overwhelm people.
Interesting. No, I have not seen that report. But it's interesting is that we do see people that we have not seen for a while that wander in about this time of the year. And then we see a lot of strangers. And so it's very difficult to not offend them if you don't say something to them, if you don't catch up to them before they leave, and it just have to let them know that they are welcome.
Well, what is the purpose of, well, you know, any worship service? Is the purpose of the worship service to make sure that everybody's looking around for someone who doesn't look familiar and then smother them with affection so they don't leave? Or is it about getting about the service, worshiping the Lord, and then maybe afterwards trying to connect with these people before they get away from you?
The second. first and primary has to be that we're there for worship, and it's what God has already done for us, what he's doing for us in this worship service, namely that he is giving us his word of forgiveness, that he is giving us his son's body and blood in the sacrament, that we are there to respond to these gifts, and then afterwards, by all means, we take that out of the sanctuary, into the narthex, into the parking lot, catch people if we can, and let them know that we are delighted that they are there with us, that we'd encourage them to come back, and if they've got anything that we can help them with, please let us know. If there's any questions we can answer for you about who we are, how we worship, who we worship, then please let us know so that we can fill them in as much as possible.
Have you noticed that, that people seem to be rather schizophrenic about this? I don't mean in the clinical sense, I mean just sort of in the attitudinal sense, where on the one hand they want to come into church and sort of be left alone and be quiet, but then if you don't come up and say hello to them, you're not friendly?
Yeah, you've offended them.
So, yeah, so what do you do?
Yeah, you do. I saw a church sign book that had some of the best of church signs, and we got it from Concordia Publishing House, so you know you can pick it up there. And one of them is that guests are welcome and members are expected. So you know you try to do the whole thing. You can quickly welcome somebody, shake their hand, thank them for being there, show them where the coffee and the donuts are. But if they want to get out of their way. Try to be as friendly as you can. And it's interesting to me is that, you know, I've been in this congregation for a very long time, and I've had somebody who came 10, 12 years ago, and they told us how unfriendly it was. And then this time around, they were saying, what did you do? Who did you change? What happened? Why is it that now everybody's so friendly? We're working on it. We're working on it.
Well, it's a tough job because, like I said, most people come in and they're scared, they're intimidated, they don't want to be bothered, they don't want to, you know, but then they walk out the door and if no one says hello because you respect the privacy.
Yeah.
you poor guys can't win no matter what you do. Hey, one other point that was interesting from this article. This is a quote. It says, if you just have the Advent season without also calling people to a more significant, disciplined sense of what the Christian life is, then you run the risk of letting people come in once a year and feel that you've done, and let them feel that they've done their Christian duty. Mm-hmm. In other words, I think the article is also challenging pastors to say, look, Christmas doesn't get you off the hook. Just because you show up once a year, don't think, you know, God will understand you tried your best.
Yeah, you were there once upon a time. Yeah, no, you can't do that. And that's one of the things I really like about the Advent season is because the theme throughout Advent is always repentance. You know, you can't get to the baby Jesus until you've gone through John the Baptist. John is there with his word. You know, repentance. You know, it's a harsh word. It's a word that's only used inside the church. But the fact is there. You know, the gospel writers, even Mark, who is in such a hurry to get to the story, who skips over all the Christmas stuff, has to take you through John the Baptist before you can see Jesus. And so we've got that double-edged sword. We've got the law on one side, we've got the gospel on the other. You know, that dichotomy of who we are as Lutherans. And I think that has to be it. You know, and sometimes you hear people talk about Advent and all they want to do is sing the Christmas carols. Well, the Christmas carols are great. The Christmas carols have such comfort. But it's you've got to come with law and gospel. And without one or the other, you've wasted your time.
Yeah, the article says, here's a tip. Create environments where newcomers and inactive members can see and hear what makes church meaningful.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they describe that as being a rolling video or a brief presentation during a reception. It could be a hallway lined with photos from mission trips or boys and men's, you know, going out and doing work in the community, shoveling out elders during snowstorms and that sort of thing. And I thought that was interesting. What makes church meaningful is about video presentations or photos in a hallway or about doing acts of service.
Hmm.
What would you say is meaningful about church?
Those activities are all fine and good. But it doesn't separate the church. If that's all the church is, it doesn't separate the church from the Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts or any other charitable organization, the Lions Club or any of the others. First and foremost, church has to be about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If it's not about Jesus, then the church has no purpose. Now, all those acts of kindness and all those acts of mercy, all those things that churches can do, whether it's feeding the poor or visiting the sick or whether it's involved in shoveling snow or whatever, those are the things that we're motivated to do because of what Christ has done for us. If we're not motivated by what Christ has done, then it's a waste of time. It's charitable, but it's not improving your standing any. It doesn't make you a better person because you're more charitable than somebody else. But when the gospel has had its effects on us, when we see all that Christ has done for us, even from, you know, the very moment of his conception in the Virgin's womb, from that point on, he is our brother. He is one of us. And that everything that he has done, all the way through the suffering under the Pontius Pilate, the crucifixion, the resurrection, all was done for us. Now the gospel motivates us and changes us to be people who now live for Jesus. And it takes on all those characteristics. That's why Lutheran schools are so big in our church body. You know, it gives us the opportunity to share that gospel message with children who then can grow in that gospel message so that they too can see what Jesus has done for them and then be motivated to do those other things. It's keeping the horse before the cart. It's about Jesus first, foremost, and only, and then all the other things will follow. If Jesus isn't following, if those things don't motivate us, then where's our faith? What have we done to keep that faith alive? Are we hearing the message? So, yeah, it's great to do the advertising and to show everything that we've been involved in and that kind of thing. But if it's not pointing back to Jesus, it's worthless.
So if you don't really care about Christ, but you want to do acts of service, join the Kiwanis.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or whatever group.
Or whatever group.
That's just the first one that came to mind.
Yeah, whatever group. So, you know, if you're about just acts of kindness and mercy, find a group that's going to do that for you. If you're about knowing Jesus, the kindness and the acts of mercy will follow.
You know, there's another story. Well, let me ask you this. If I mention the name John Dominic Crossan or Elaine Pagels, what comes to mind?
Nothing. I'm sorry.
You've heard those names, haven't you?
Quite honestly, no.
You haven't?
No.
Wow, I'm surprised. You must not watch much of the Discovery Channel.
No, I don't.
Okay. Well, John Dominic Crossan is an Irish fellow who you usually find either on the History Channel or the Discovery Channel when they do one of those specials about the real Jesus.
Oh, yes, okay.
I think one of his more famous lines is that the body was taken off the cross, thrown in a ditch, and eaten by dogs.
Mm.
Is that ringing any bells for you now?
Yeah, a little bit, yeah. Interesting concept.
Well, those two, along with several others, are part of a new documentary that's coming out by a fellow named Robert Orlando, and he writes in the Huffington Post that he talks about what this special is going to be. It's from a group called the Nexus Project. It's called The Paul Story, and the subtitle is A Polite Bribe.
Mm.
And their thesis is that if Paul doesn't bribe the Jerusalem church, then the Jesus we have today is a completely different Jesus, because it was the cash. They took the Danegeld, and that's what put Paul in good standing. Let me give you a little bit of audio from this, and then you can comment on it, Pastor. Listen to this.
Had he not brought a collection, he would have welched on the agreement, and it would be off.
Why did he bring it? He could have told his co-workers to do it.
It blew up. He had a part with Barnabas. He had a cuss out Peter.
Is that Paul simply couldn't compete with Peter? Paul had not been one of those disciples up in Galilee. He was Johnny come lately to this movement.
There's a posse of Jewish Christians that are sort of trailing Paul around the Eastern Mediterranean. They want to take him out.
He really believes he's always doing the right thing and in the best interest of others. But it is a very condescending attitude.
Driven, dedicated, perhaps even obsessed.
He says, "Now I got to go to Jerusalem. Pray for me," he tells the Romans, "that I'm delivered from the unbelievers, and that the collection is accepted by the Christians in Jerusalem." Those are the two things he's worried about.
The Jewish believers won't find this acceptable because many of them don't think that it's appropriate for these Gentiles not to be Jewish.
And his great way of doing it is to take the gift from the pagan churches, as it were, to the mother church, the ideal utopian community of James in Jerusalem.
There was no dialogue between James and Paul.
Whether Paul's work among Gentiles is going to be validated.
A lot of anxiety about how he's going to be received.
And as if nobody's listening to him.
This is a renegade. Don't have anything to do with him. Don't take a gift from him.
For Paul's final days being just deeply pathetic, filled with pathos.
Paul miscalculated the situation.
The Jerusalem church couldn't say that he had not done everything they asked of him.
He believes he's doing God's work. If you believe that, how could you not be driven?
And if they don't accept the collection, then that means that agreement really is off.
The first line of the article, Pastor, starts out this way. The Apostle Paul was, for much of his life, an abject failure who never knew the success of his Christianizing mission.
Well, I guess you can pretty much say whatever you want to say with about anything that you've got in front of you. You can make scripture dance around any topic, and you can make it say what you want you to believe it to say. I prefer rather to look at what Paul's actions were out of being motivated for Christ. He saw that his Christian brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, as well as for those Jews who were in Jerusalem that he still very much loved, were in need. And so the collection was taken to help them because of the drought that had taken place in that area. So, you know, we can look at it and say, well, he had a motivation of trying to bribe them. But we could also say at the same time, Paul acted out of Christian love and saw the need and worked to make sure it happened. So that's my take on it. But, you know, every time Christmas season rolls around, or especially even during the Easter season, we've got some of those people who would like to come out and try to throw sawdust into the works and show that, you know, here's another reason why you shouldn't believe this message, or here's where it broke down. And if we're looking at it from a historical point of view or a humanistic point of view, you can always do that. But as Christians, we don't look at it that way. We see it as that word of God, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is truthful. It is absolutely everything that it says it is. And that changes our whole attitude.
If you go through the article that's written by the producer of the film, you kind of see that what they're trying to say is, sort of like Thomas Jefferson, get a pair of scissors and just snip Paul out of the New Testament and mm-hmm. see what you've got left. Well, speculate for a moment. What does the faith look like if not for Paul?
Well, you've got the prominence of the Gospels, and that still tells you the story of Jesus. You've got the workings of the general epistles, and without Paul's clarification, there is a great deal that just does not fit into our Christian way of thinking. Thus, Paul's writings are there for us to guide us and to keep us on track. One of the questions that you wonder about now is everything that we have in Paul's epistles everything that Paul wrote? And the answer is no. What if we came across that material, something like the Dead Sea Scrolls or whatever? What would we do if we found the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians? And what would that be like? God didn't give us, for the New Testament, everything that the apostle wrote. We've got the 13 epistles, but there was more. And for whatever reason, God chose not to give those to us. There must have been a reason. So we have the inspired word. We have that which has been held by the church for since the beginning. So we have to look at it as such. God's gift to us, it's inspired. That makes it without error. And, you know, people are going to do what they're going to do when you stop looking at scriptures from that point of view.
When you look at Paul, Paul gets painted as sort of the inconvenient. Now, scripture is if you use that Lutheran metric about Scripture, interpreting Scripture, you can find many other places where the same things that Paul says are being said.
Mm-hmm.
But his, you know, women submitting to husbands, the condemnation of homosexuality, Paul gets painted as the bad guy of the Gospels.
Oh, yeah.
Who wants to be a killjoy to take all of our fun away from us. If we could just get rid of him, maybe Jesus might be a little bit more acceptable.
Yeah. You know, that smorgasbord attitude that we have in our culture right now. I'll take what I like and I'll leave the rest. Or if I don't agree with this part of Scripture, well, that part doesn't apply to me. Just as Thomas Jefferson, you know, rip the pages out of the Bible that he doesn't agree with. Doesn't like miracles, doesn't like anything that points to something that's not scientific. Well, that couldn't possibly be. Get rid of it, and then we've got a much smaller Bible. That's not how God works.
You know, what's interesting is this is what caught my attention about this pastor is that this is a radically different twist from just taking what he wrote and twisting it around or giving it different context. The whole premise of this latest version is that Paul has no legitimacy because he bribed the church. He should never have been considered an apostle in the first place. If he doesn't take this collection to a starving and destitute church in Jerusalem, he never gets any credibility. So what they're saying is the guy bribed his way into the church and don't believe him.
Yeah. It's an argument that I've not heard before, but from the human rationalistic point of view, it's a good one.
You've got to give him at least a 7 out of 10 for trying to be clever.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a good argument from a humanistic point of view.
You know, one of the voices that you heard there said, Paul's final days end up being just deeply pathetic, filled with pathos. In other words, he's sitting there in the Roman jail regretting everything that he's done because, well, he's about to have his head taken off. Or worse, but...
Yeah.
Now, do you read that text the same way, that Paul's sitting in prison?
Mm-mm. No, I don't. I see Paul as a man of faith. I see Paul as writing to Timothy in his last letters, fought the good fight. I finished the race. You carry on. It's time, you know, I'm being poured out like a drink offering as celebrating all that Christ has done with him and through him. And Paul's faith is inspirational to the rest of us who are in the faith, who see him as the great martyr who gave all for his Lord. His being counted, you know, as part of the church, you know, Paul goes up to Jerusalem. He says, I didn't see anybody but Peter and James and the rest of them, you know. I don't care what they think about me. He was working for his Lord, not for some position within an organization.
Pastor, let's go to the phones. Let's start with Jan. Jan, we've got about a minute and a half before the break. If we need to hold you over, we will. Go ahead, get started.
Well, Pastor touched on my question. I need help with the chronology in Galatians 1 and 2. Paul didn't immediately approach the Jerusalem church, and we sometimes forget that when Paul reasoned with his contemporaries from the Scripture, he was using the Old Testament.
True.
So, can you help us with Galatians 1 and 2?
Well, Paul... You know, we have his recording in Galatians how after he was struck on the road to Damascus that, you know, he went out into the desert for a while. I think it says about 3 years. And then when he does come back to Jerusalem, he's there to share what he has experienced. He doesn't care about being one of those people that's one of the pillars in Jerusalem. And he deliberately says to them, you know, that, you know, God's given you your mission to work among the Jewish people. He's called me to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Why he goes to Jerusalem to see them, he wants to make sure that, you know, you're on your page, I'm on my page, we're all agreeing about the same Jesus. But...
Well, I tell you what, Pastor, let's hold that thought there for a moment. Jan, you hold on as well. We'll go to this very short break. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And when we get back, we'll finish answering Jan's questions and take some more calls as well. They're starting to line up for you, Pastor. Hang on, we'll be right back.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
The National Lutheran Choir returns to St. Louis this Christmas. The 67-voice internationally renowned choir from the Twin Cities will present a new choral Christmas festival titled Gloria and On Earth Peace, Saturday, December 17th in downtown St. Louis. In the beautiful ambiance of Christ Church Cathedral, the Christmas festival creates a musical journey through poetry, scripture, carols, and Christmas music from all parts of the world. There will be two performances at 2 and 5 p.m. Tickets available right now by calling toll-free 1-888-747-4589. Sponsored by Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, welcomed by KFUO Radio and Classic99.com. A moving experience not to be missed. Gloria and On Earth Peace with the National Lutheran Choir. Saturday, December 17th at Christ Church Cathedral. For more information, call 1-888-747-4589 or visit nlca.com.
A story of brokenness and restoration. From the halls of power to the hopeless halls of prison, Chuck Colson shares his dramatic testimony on the next Focus on the Family. Learn how God transformed Chuck's greatest failure into a life-changing ministry for millions of prisoners and their families. That's next time on Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
President Barack Obama says Christmas is a celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ.
He was no ordinary child. He was the manifestation of God's love.
At the 30th annual Christmas in Washington concert Sunday night, Obama said,
"We celebrate his birth because the story of Jesus Christ changed the world. For me and for millions of Americans, his story has filled our hearts and inspired our lives."
Through his teachings of
service to others, compassion to all, treating others as we wish ourselves to be treated. Those values aren't just at the center of Christianity. Those are values that are shared by all faiths.
The concert benefiting the Children's National Medical Center was hosted by comedian Conan O'Brien, who joked that it was a time to celebrate a child worshipped by millions, Justin Bieber. Bieber performed along with musical stars CeeLo Green, Jennifer Hudson, Victoria Justice, and the band Perry. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
While visiting my son, I asked him if he thought it would snow the next day. He picked up his cell phone and asked Siri if it would snow. Siri is a female verbal cell phone search engine. She responded, "There was no snow in the forecast." It gave me a good laugh. I also laughed when NARAL, a radical pro-abortion group, got bent out of shape because when people asked Siri for abortion mills, pro-life women help centers came up instead. NARAL declared it was a vast right-wing conspiracy. But it's the pro-abortion industry's own fault. Most abortion mills avoid mentioning the word abortion because they're trying to hide what they do. On the other hand, pro-life women help centers usually address abortion on their websites. So the search engine brings up the pro-lifers. I call this justice.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us on this Monday as we launch you into a new work week. We're just about halfway through it, so take heart. The end of the day is near. Pastor Russell Bowder from Trinity Lutheran Church in Jefferson City, Missouri, our guest, and we were talking with Jan about a timeline going through Galatians 1 and 2. Jan, you still with us?
Yeah. I was looking for some correlation between what's going on in Galatians 1 and 2 and Acts 15, where it seems like the Jerusalem church commissioned Paul.
Yes.
So, and this is my last question, and I'll hang up. earlier in the Bible study, we were talking about Judas and how the temple officials told him, "What is that to us? See to it yourselves." And in John, I think he says, when Judas criticized Jesus for allowing the woman to pour the expensive oil on him because he was a thief.
Yes.
What is our responsibility to our brothers and sisters in Christ when we know they're wrong?
Oh, boy, that's a sticky one.
Okay, and I'll hang up and listen.
So that's how you do in Atlanta, huh? Hit and run, okay.
Yeah.
Well, thanks, Jen.
You can call me back. I'll respond to any email.
All right. Thank you, Jen. We appreciate the phone call. Go ahead, Pastor.
It is so tough, especially when there's someone that you know and love, and you see them doing something that you know they should not be doing. You know, it's easy as parents to tell our children, you know, don't do this and you should do that. But boy, once they're other adults, and once they're adults even that are, say, older than you are as pastor, to call them aside and to show them what they've done wrong, to get them to see that they have done wrong is so difficult. Because how are they going to accept it? Are they going to accept what you've got to say in Christian love and then repent? Or are they going to get mad and run away from the church? And I've seen it both ways. I have seen it happen both ways. And it's, you wonder, okay, how could I have done this differently? But that's that tension that you are always with. You see someone who is doing something that is so deliberately wrong, and you call them to repentance, or you ask them about it, or you go and talk to them. You know, we've got the key phrase. Well, where is Matthew 18 on this? Well, Matthew 18 says we go to our brother and we share what they've done wrong. And if you win your brother over, then if he repents, you've won him over. And if he doesn't, you keep going. And you finally take it to the church. And finally, you have to treat him as a tax collector and as a sinner. Now, I know that there are some people out there who will think, right, now I've done my duty. I've done my seven times over, and I can write this person off. No, we never give up. We never have the opportunity to say, I'm finished. I've done the job. It's their problem. We still have to reach out, think about, pray about, look for means and ways to reach that erring brother or sister and show them their sin so that they can repent.
But does Matthew 18 apply to all perceived or even real offenses, or is it reserved for important? I mean, for example, if Aunt Martha brings the pumpkin pie this Christmas and you don't eat a piece and she's offended by that, should she declare Matthew 18 and try and reconcile with you?
There was a series that came out from several of the professors at Concordia Seminary that was sent out on video recently, and we looked at it at our pastor's conference about a year ago. And they were discussing that very issue, and the discussion came out that, you know, this is for the really big stuff. Because I didn't need a piece of Aunt Martha's pumpkin pie, and I offended her, did I give offense or did she take offense?
Right.
That's one thing. But Matthew 18 is so important in our relationship with one another, that we're honest with each other, that we deal with each other as Christian brothers and sisters. In one of my parishes, the lady that brought the pecan pie she made pecan pie because she heard I loved it. After that, she brought pecan pie to every function. And she delighted in seeing that Pastor would pass over the other types of pie, so I got a piece of her pecan pie. Did I offend some of the other ladies? Probably. But hey, I loved pecan pie.
Well, you see, now we're back to where we started the conversation. You can't win.
I know. You can't. You're always there, always trying. And my interpretation of Paul is that he was trying his very best to live out the life that Christ called him to. And sometimes that meant being shipwrecked. Sometimes that meant being stoned. Sometimes that meant being mistaken for a non-Roman citizen, which he had to recall on his citizenship to keep from getting beaten to death. And sometimes it meant that people tried to do him in too.
So the serious side of things would be, for example, we've all read the paper about Albert Pujols,
mm-hmm.
Going out to California.
Do we ever forgive him for that?
Well, that, and, but I mean, let's say you start making allegations against his faith. Let's start saying that you call him greedy and selfish, and he betrays his Christian, he's betraying his Christian faith because for $20 million more he left St. Louis.
Yeah, I've heard that.
now that's a Matthew 18 offense, don't you think?
Oh, yeah, because that's sin. That's downright sin. You know, Albert can do what he wants. That's, you know, he's done everything within the game of baseball that allows him to do what he wants to do for his talents and his pay. Yeah, did he offend somebody in St. Louis? Whole lots of us. Even not in St. Louis, we're offended. But you know what? Albert's a sinner like all the rest of us. And he can, you know, this is one of those situations where, you know, I don't think I'll be making a call on him and asking him to repent.
But what about all those people who question his integrity?
Well, I would have to say to my own members, and I've you know, here at school, I have kids that are talking about it. I said, you don't know everything that's going on in Albert's heart.
Yeah.
You know, let him alone.
A little bit of charity first never hurts. Yeah.
Right.
Let's go back to the phones. Mary has been waiting patiently, I think, perhaps with a question that maybe we didn't get to in the last hour. Go ahead, Mary. Thanks for calling in.
Hi. I would like to get back to Paul and the idea that he was intending to bribe the Christians in Jerusalem, because when I first heard this, I'm wondering why you, Roland, and why you, Pastor, since this was new to me, as it also seemed to be to you, this mm-hmm. idea, which you said was a pretty good one. It is a pretty good device, it seems to me, of Satan.
Yes.
Yeah.
Satan trying to derail Christianity, which he's working on all the time, always trying to derail the Word of God. And to me, it's one of those things where you also judge the tree by looking at its fruit.
Right.
If these people are wanting to do away with Paul because of the two things you mentioned, just as an example, about women in marriage looking to their husband as the head, well, if we are not taught to understand that marriage is a kind of a mirror of Christ and his church, what is meant by that sort of thing, then we haven't gotten Lutheran teaching. If we don't understand that God wants a not only loving but peaceful and orderly world, then homosexuality can obviously only lead to the demise of humanity, because, duh, you have to have, you know, intercourse to continue humanity. Things like that. So I will hang up, but I want you to know that waiting as long as I did, I really must have been fired up by this, because I still am fired up by this. And to me, you have to call evil what it is, even though these people have, and I used to be, my husband doesn't believe it, but I used to be an atheist. So I understand all these things, and I
Absolutely.
Understand where they're coming from and how they let reason be the entire thing. But what they have not done is relax, understand that this is the Word of God, which is a spiritual thing, and to read the book as that, the Word, and then doors open up to your mind, and you don't care anything about the rational thing anymore. You can see the love that's there.
Right.
Altogether different publication and how you read it.
Yes. Please comment. Thank you.
Thank you for holding on, Mary. We appreciate your patience.
Well, how do you comment on that? She hit it on the nail.
She did, and you know, this is what, and I speak about KFUO with such loving regard, because I was a listener of this radio station way back into my youth, long before I ever came to work here at the station. And it's that service to the weaker brother, the ones who hear that kind of thing and go, yeah, that does kind of make sense. Well, how, Pastor, are we supposed to talk to those folks if we don't know about what's going on in the world?
Well, you can't. So when they bring you a topic and they ask you about it, then you have to say, how do I apply God, what God's Word tells me to this?
Exactly, yeah.
And this morning, I have 28 eighth graders in my confirmation class, and they're bright, they're intelligent, and they are just absolutely filled with questions. They want to know questions down to the minutiae, and I'm glad they feel free to talk to me about that. So we're discussing the Holy Spirit this morning. We're discussing the work that He does, and they want to know such. If this is the case, then how is this played with that, and how does this work out? Finally, after about 10 minutes, I said, you know, all the questions that I've heard from you this morning are all based on logic. And logic works really, really well when we're talking about algebra. But when we're talking about the faith, rather than using logic, I would prefer that you used trust. And, well, why does God do this? You know, I don't know. I'm not God. But His Word does tell me to trust Him. And so, reaching over that idea that everything in our culture has to make sense to us logically before it can be deemed as truth is beyond what's happening in so many realms of knowledge and education. So, you know, when we look at something like this idea to put Paul out of the New Testament because he bribed his way in, I had never heard this before. So it was pretty fascinating, really, to think that they came up with such a really decent plan, because if I can get rid of Paul, then maybe I can do the things that I want to do rather than what God wants me to do.
Right, exactly.
So if I can do that, who's become my God then? I am. I'm my own God. And I don't trust in the triune God. I don't trust in what He's telling me. I don't trust that my sinfulness separates me from Him. Yet, in His great love, He sent His Son to be my Savior, my substitute, so that our relationship is restored. It's not something I can do on my own. It's not something I can earn. It's what I have to do is trust Him to be God, and allow Him to be God in my life rather than my determining what's good, what's bad, or what I will or will not do.
To touch on those remarks, you heard, perhaps if you were listening to the Religion News Roundup, there were some comments made by President Obama. And I know,
yeah.
You know, again, when you mention the president, sometimes the immediate reaction is that this is some sort of a political comment. It's not. He's just the president of the United States.
Mm-hmm.
And when he ventures into the realm of theology, we tend to take a look at that and see what he has to say. Now, when you talk about rational, logical approaches towards the faith, this is a story that comes from the AP Newswire. It was also translated into the Christian Post and some other outlets. At this 30th annual Christmas in Washington concert, President Obama said the story of Jesus had changed the world by teaching basic values such as love, compassion, forgiveness, and faith. Those are values that are shared by all faiths, he is quoted as saying.
Mm-hmm.
So tonight, let us all rededicate ourselves to each other, and in that spirit, from my family to yours, happy holidays. Merry Christmas. God bless you, and God bless the United States of America. So it got me to wonder, this is the question that came from that quote, that pull quote. Jesus had changed the world by teaching basic values.
Once again, we see how the world is attempting through Satan to reduce our Savior from being the God-man, Jesus Christ, into being a really great teacher. And if we place Him on the same level with all the other great religions, you know, we can call Him a great rabbi. We can say that He was like Gandhi. We can say that He's like Buddha. We can say that He is, you know, whatever. We've missed the point. Jesus didn't change the world by teaching us better values. He changed us by covering our sin. Without the forgiveness that He has earned for us, He's nothing. He's no different than any of those other great religious leaders of the world. To miss the point, and whether I'm a fan of Obama or I'm not, he did a politically correct anything by saying Merry Christmas to you. I respect you as Christian people who love your Savior. I heard in the comments, I didn't hear anything about him talking about Jesus as the Savior of the world, but he's a teacher. And, you know, if that's all the world gets out of our Savior, we're to be pitied among all the people. But as our Savior, as God incarnate, as God coming to us as his people, seeking us out when we were his enemies, when we were dead and to sin, and his enemy coming for us to be our Savior, changes me. And that changes how I react to my neighbor. That changes my neighbor and our fellow Christians, so that we change our neighborhoods, we change our nation, we change our world. And yes, the Christian church throughout the centuries has changed culture and has changed countries, because we've done charitable deeds, we've spread the gospel, we've done some horrendous things in how to get there at times, but we're sinful human people. But the church throughout its history has always maintained that Jesus is more than just another great man. He is our Savior. He is our God. And that we are dependent upon him. To say anything less misses the point.
Yeah. You know, to contrast that with what the president's remarks were, which was that rededication to one another, which I think can probably be fairly interpreted as, you know, acts of service and mm-hmm. kindness to one another, as you were mentioning. I don't know if you good folks down there in Jefferson City have gotten your Lutheran witness yet. Have you seen the new one?
No, I don't think so.
All right. The one of the features, now, the Lutheran Witness is the news magazine of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, for those who may not know. If you want to get a copy, you can find it at lcms.org. You can check that out when you have some spare time to look it up. But one of the features is always a commentary from the president of the LCMS, Matthew Harrison, the present president of the LCMS. And we were talking a little bit about Advent, and in tailing into the remarks that you just made, Pastor. You know, this is one of the quotes. He's talking about the Missouri Synod needs Advent, and one of the reasons he says we need Advent, this is a quote from Matthew Harrison, "I submit to you, dear reader, that the single most vital issue facing this church body today is our great need for individual and collective repentance, thoroughgoing sorrow over sin, and faith that grabs hold of the Savior of sinners, Jesus." So what is repentance? What is this repentance of which President Harrison speaks, and why is it so critical for Advent?
Advent is a time of preparing. And I know that the easy answer for Advent is we're preparing for the coming of the Savior, we're preparing for the celebration of his birth, and that's part of it. But it's also preparing for the second coming. And as we see the gospel message, first we see it through John, and he's calling people to repentance. In other words, who are you? Recognizing that we are sinful human beings, that no matter how good our intentions, we still mess things up in life, even with the greatest people that we love. At the same time, we see that we have broken God's law. We've not kept his law as he requires of us. We break it daily, continually. And yet, so often our reaction to how we've broken the law is, what can I do to fix it? What can I do to cover it up? As King David did with Bathsheba. What do I have to do to hide what I've done wrong? And God's calling us to do just the opposite. Admit that you are a sinner. Admit that what you have done is offensive to those around you and is offensive to me as your God. The second part of repentance, of course, is now that we trust God, that we look to him to fix it. And he did that with the sending of his son. That son had to take all of our punishment, yours, mine, every listener out there, every human being that has ever walked the face of the earth, all of us. The sacrifice had to be enough for him to cover our sin, and that required that the one who paid it be God himself, Jesus, our Savior. And then trust that God did it. trust that God not only took care of all of our sins, but that he forgave them, that they are no more. And that gives us that dual personality, that those good Lutheran terms of being saint and sinner at the same time. Yeah, I mess up every day. That makes me a sinner. And at the same time, the faith that the Holy Spirit grants to me, gives me as his gift, makes me that forgiven child of God. And repentance says that I realize who I am, who's in charge of my salvation, and that I trust him completely with everything that I am, and know that he's going to do everything for my good. Even if it doesn't look like my good at the moment, ultimately, my good is his only desire. That's a long answer.
Now, well, did you say anything about changing your behavior, that I should try and be a better person, that I should, you know?
That comes as part of it.
It does.
You know, I know that I'm a sinner. And if I know that I have a short fuse, then maybe I need to work on my fuse. But it's still, you know, I change my behavior. I stop what I'm doing that's wrong, turn around, and do what I know is pleasing to God. Trying it every opportunity, even though I fail every day.
And is it a one-shot deal?
Oh, no. It's a lifestyle.
There you go.
It's a lifestyle. It's a constant. So, yeah, even though we may see more people in church around Christmas time, we want to see you all year long, because it's every day we need to be there. And I don't know what you're facing in St. Louis, but I know in Jefferson City we're seeing a lot of people who are suffering in every way possible. And it's not just money. It's people who are forgetting who they are, and especially this time of the year, it's people who are forgetting that the image of the white Christmas is the myth. The real Christmas is a Savior who was born and laid in a manger, and he came to forgive your sins. And that changes everything.
You sadly, I think, in Jefferson City have quite a reminder of the failings of man, because there's quite a substantial prison there.
Oh, yeah.
In Jefferson City. So.
The largest in the state, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and there's a lot of prison ministry going on there. We see and hear, you know, I have members who work in the prison ministry system. I have members who work at the prison. They don't quite see things the same way. The guards and the mission people don't see things the same way, but, you know, they know that they're human beings, and that's sometimes overlooked.
Yeah, and you also have that very substantial Capitol building there as well, kind of an interesting dichotomy.
Yeah, you know, the law is always present in Jeff City.
Yeah.
Yeah, you just drive down the street, the law is there.
Our guest for the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study today has been Pastor Russell Bowder. He serves as the shepherd at Trinity Lutheran Church in Jefferson City, Missouri. Now, if somebody just happens to be wandering through Jeff City on a Sunday, mm-hmm. which may happen as folks transit back and forth from Lake of the Ozarks, it's one of those key transition points as you're coming down off Highway 70. If they want to come visit you, where can they find you? When are your service times?
Well, our service times are at 6 on Saturday evening, and then again at 8 and 10:30 on Sunday morning. And we're the easiest place to find, because if you're on Highway 54 traveling to and from the lake, we're right on the highway. We're up on top of a hill, and so the bend in the highway, we're right there.
Pastor, thank you for your time. All the best to the good folks there at Trinity as well.
Thank you so very much. God's blessings to you.
Blessed Advent to you as well. All right, guys, that's it for today. Tomorrow we pick up and we continue through the 27th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and more Ask the Pastor as well. Appreciate you being with us today. God bless. We will see you tomorrow at 10. Bye-bye.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.